that's a bigger topic. So I'm going to go quickly through the basics we spoke about yesterday and try to get us to some new points. Essentially, we know there is a mechanism in halacha, we're all familiar with it, we all use it, that when it comes to verbal mitzvos, when it comes to mitzvos that are built around speech, that it's possible to fulfill them without actually doing the talking yourself, but rather through shomei ka'ona, that you can listen to somebody else's bracha, let's say, if it's a bracha or if it's something like a bracha, you can listen to somebody else's recitation and fulfill the mitzvah that way. So there is a major discussion to be had about how that operates, and what we started off with yesterday is positing that it really all goes to a definitional question. It all goes to a translational question. So it's a little bit similar to the approach we took when we talked about Lifnei Iver Lo Sitei Michshol. And we posited at the outset that there's one basic question that will reverberate throughout the whole sugya. So I think that's true here as well. Simply, how do you translate the phrase shomea ke'one? And I'm not going to focus on the fact that one is an unusual choice of verb here. You might have thought it should be omer or medaber, or if anything, there's so many different synonyms for speaking that one is not the first one that comes to mind. But we'll set that question aside and just assume that it means speaking in some way. But still, how do you translate the phrase shomea ke'one? Because there are essentially two ways of doing it. You could say that it's a comparison of verbs, of actions. You could say that the halacha sees listening as equivalent to speaking. So anytime the Torah says you have to say something, it means say or listen, because listening is just as good as speaking. Alternatively, we could say that it doesn't mean listening is like speaking, shomea is ka'one, but it means we're talking about people. Ha-shomea is ki ha-one. The one who is doing the listening is equated with the one who is doing the speaking, and maintains the same status as the speaker for all intents and purposes, or for enough intents and purposes. So that, I think, is a basic question which we'll see coming up again and again as you look at issues in the sugya. So we mentioned, first of all, just to quickly go through what we started with, that there was allegedly, and I'll explain why I say allegedly, but there is supposedly a machlokus between the Beis Halevi and the Chazon Ish. And we started off going in reverse chronological order in terms of the unfolding of this machlokus, going backwards in history. So relatively recently, you have what's allegedly a machlokus between the Beis Halevi and the Chazon Ish concerning Birchas Kohanim. And this tied in very neatly to what we spoke about on Thursday in Parsha Shir, where the Parsha tells us about the obligation of lifting one's hands in the blessing of Nesias Kapayim. So in the context of Nesias Kapayim, so the Beis Halevi has a comment which is published in an unusual place. It's published the Beis Halevi al Torah in a paragraph that was just printed after he finishes his comments on the Chumash itself. And there the Beis Halevi asserts the following. It says that Shomei Ka'ona does not work for Berchas Ka'ona. He was arguing on someone else who thought that it did. He explained the Mishnah that way. He doesn't say who that person is. I gave you the inside scoop that it was Shlomo Mivilna, the Chubas Binyan Shlomo, who thought that theoretically you could have Shomei Ka'ona, you could have one Kohen get up there on behalf of all the other Kohanim, and he'll duchen and everyone else will listen. So that approach, the Beis Halevi said, is not going to work. Why is it not going to work? It happens to be, parenthetically, by the way, that the Beis Halevi, at the same time as he was Rosh Yeshiva of the Lajan, so we know the other Rosh Yeshiva of the Lajan was the Netziv. So the Netziv maintains also, in his Chubas, he has a similar comment, but for a completely different logic. The Netziv agreed that Shomei Ka'ona doesn't work for Berchas Ka'ona, and they have for other reasons. But what was the Beis Halevi's reason? So the Beis Halevi's reason, allegedly, I keep saying allegedly, because it's disputed if this is what he meant. But the way the Beis Halevi was understood is that Shomei Ka'ona only works for speech. It doesn't work for anything other than speech. So if you have a mitzvah that has other components to it, Shomei Ka'ona is not going to work. So when it comes to duchening, it's not only about speech, it's also about loud speech. The Torah says it has to be b'kol ram, And Kol Ram cannot come along with Shomea Ka'onah. So if that's what the Beis Halevi meant, that it only pure speech works and not other things, so that's a big chiddush. And that's the first possibility we said in terms of translating the phrase. Shomea Ka'onah means that the action of listening is like the action of speaking. So that's all very well and good. But if you need something other than speech, then you're in trouble, because Shomea Ka'onah isn't going to be effective for anything else. So if that is indeed the position of the Beis Halevi, so we have some big questions to ask, as the Chazon Ish notes in his objection, that what about, for example, two of the most common usages of Shomea Ka'onah are Kiddush on Friday night and Megillah. Megillah especially, probably 99% of all people who fulfill the mitzvah of Megillah on Purim don't actually read the Megillah out loud, but they listen to somebody else who reads the Megillah. So these are two prominent examples of Shomea Ka'onah. And yet, in both cases, if the Beis Halevi's alleged statement is correct, you'll have a problem, because Kiddush has to be recited on a full cup of wine. And we don't insist that everyone who listens to Kiddush have his own cup of wine. And Kriyas HaMegillah can't be done by heart, it has to be done with a Kasher Megillah. And we don't insist that everyone who sits in the audience during Kriyas HaMegillah and listens does so with a Kasher Megillah in front of them. So if it's true that all Shomea Ka'onah does is it counts it as if you're talking, so how are we able to perform these mitzvahs the way we do? So that would seem to indicate, as the Chazon Ish basically asserts, that Shomea Ka'onah is to be understood differently. It doesn't just include whatever is speech. But, again, let's translate Shomea Ka'onah as Shomea HaShomea KeHa'onah. The one who's listening is counted as the one who's speaking. If the one who's speaking is doing the mitzvah with all the conditions necessary, then the one who's listening gets all those points as well. So the one making Kiddush has a full cup of wine, that's good enough for everyone listening. The one reading the Megillah is doing so with a Kasher Megillah, that's good enough for everyone listening. Now, clearly, we still have to be dealing with a mitzvah that is primarily about speech. If the mitzvah is only about other things, or it's only secondarily about speech, then it's not going to even come into the conversation. Like we said in our Pesach discussions, the mitzvah of matzah, you're not going to think would be Shomea Ka'onah doable, because it's about eating. Or a lulav and esrog, no one would ever think that I could listen to the swish and that'll be Shomea Ka'onah. It's about holding something. So it's clear that if the mitzvah is not verbal at all, we're not going to talk about Shomea Ka'onah. But a mitzvah that's primarily verbal but has conditions, so then those conditions, they can come along. That's the opposite position to the alleged Beis Halevi. So I keep saying alleged Beis Halevi, as we explained yesterday, because there are those who dispute that that's what he meant. Including those closest to him, the Brisker Svarim and the Soloveitchik Svarim, all have a different understanding of the Beis Halevi, and they think he meant something else, even though he uses almost these exact words, but still they could be read differently. That what the Beis Halevi meant was not that if there are other conditions, they can't come along. Kiddush is fine, Kriyas Megillah is fine, but that when it comes to Birchas Kohanim, he doesn't really understand it as being a mitzvah of speech, but it's really a mitzvah of communication. The whole idea of Kol Ram is that it has to actively be heard by the congregation. That's the way Birchas Kohanim works. There has to actively be this link between the two. So if a Kohen would get up there and whisper the Birchas Kohanim, so that would for sure be considered speech, according to every sense of the word. But it wouldn't be the mitzvah, because the mitzvah is about actually communicating. So he's not disputing that when there is a speech-oriented mitzvah, other details could come along. He's saying that here, the fundamental mitzvah is differently. It's not a mitzvah to speak, it's a mitzvah to communicate. And that cannot be done if you're not speaking. So he would not justify extrapolating to other areas of halacha. Even though, again, if you look at it inside, the words, you could understand why others read it the way they do. The words are almost identical. But still, it's subject to interpretation, what exactly he meant with those words. So we also parenthetically noted the Ragachavar, that the Ragachavar has a chumrah, which we questioned a little bit, that this is the reason the practice is, among many of us, not everyone has this practice, but that the practice is when you hear the Megillah, so even though you're listening to the Megillah read by somebody else, but the 10 sons of Haman, that everyone reads on their own. So the Ragachavar said, why is that the case? because the idea of Neshima Achas, that the 10 sons should all be read in one breath, so that you can't do through Shomea Ka'oneh. That's an external requirement. So we thought that was a little bit difficult, because if you're going to have such a chumrah, then you shouldn't be able to sit without a Kashya Megillah either. You should have to have a Kashya Megillah as well. So the idea that we're machmir, that you have to read the names to yourself, but we're not machmir, that you have to have your own Kashya Megillah, seems to be an inconsistent chumrah. And if anything, I'd go the other way around. I'd say having a Megillah is more important, because that really is a separate thing than the speaking. While the Neshima Achas, that's about how the speaking is being done. It's hard to say that's really a different condition, so to speak. That's much more tied into the speech itself than all these other external considerations. So it's a difficult chumrah to understand, and it's more likely, probably, Mechilas Kavodo Shal Ragachavar, it's more likely that the reason we have a Kepedah to do this is because since it's being read in one breath, it's likely that the Tzibor won't hear every word, and therefore it's Kedai to read on your own to make sure you actually do get credited with those words as necessary to have every word of the Megillah. Michael?
I didn't fully understand why the Rav Chaver says that you need to do that on your own.
So the assumption is that if you follow the alleged Beis HaLevi, I can't think of a better way to say it, that you know, what's credited to the Beis HaLevi that he might not mean, the alleged Beis HaLevi position that only speech itself purely can come along with Shomea Ka'oneh and no extra consideration. So he's suggesting that Neshima Achas is a separate consideration. There's the speech of reading the words, and then there's this extra clause that it should be read in one breath. So if we listen to somebody else's Megillah reading, it's Ke'ilu, we're saying the words, yes, but we're not saying them in one breath. Which seems to me a pretty extreme version of bifurcating speech from something else, and it's much more extreme than separating it from the presence of a Kashya Megillah. So it's hard to live. It could be the Ragachavar himself, you know, did sit with a Kashya Megillah, but there certainly are individuals who do that, but it's clearly the vast majority of people who are listening to Megillah on Shul on Purim are sitting with printed Megillahs and not assuming that you need to have a Kashya Megillah. So it's hard to imagine that you can be make along with the Neshima Achas is such a necessary chumrah. In any event, so the Beis HaLevi may or may not have said such a position. But working back chronologically, going back about 100 years earlier, so there is someone who did say it, and that was Rabbi Yaakov Emden. Rabbi Yaakov Emden, as we mentioned yesterday, he died in 1776, that's how you can remember when the revolution was. So he did say those words that are credited to the Beis HaLevi, that he argued on the Taz. The Taz says that a person who's blind is able to get an aliyah, because even though when someone gets an aliyah, it's really their job to lane. That's really what the Ola is supposed to do. So you might say, how can a blind person get an aliyah? He's not able to lane. So you're right, theoretically, but since Bizman Hazeh, we have a Bal Koreh who's actually laning from the Torah itself. So therefore, the blind individual can be Yotzei through Shomea Ke'onet. And Rabbi Yaakov Emden, his Shuvas Sheilas Yaveis, he took issue with this because he says, how could he be Yosei through Shomea Ka'oneh? Shomea Ka'oneh, he says explicitly, only works for words. And all that'll happen is that it's as if he's saying the words by heart. And that's not called laning. So if he's going to read out his Aliyah by heart, how is that going to be considered laning? So therefore, he disagreed with his premise that Shomea Ka'oneh would be a valid approach to Kriyas HaTorah for someone who can't see the Torah. An Ola, it's a good question why we don't rely on this for a normal Aliyah. Why don't we tell people, why do we tell people they have to actually verbally read along with the Bal Koreh? Because for a person who can see the Torah, so then he could say, all right, so Shomea Ka'oneh works. You're reading the Torah itself, and you're listening to the words as if you're speaking them. If you can't see the Torah, so shouldn't it be considered as if you're reading out loud by heart? That was the view of Rabbi Yaakov Emden. So essentially, how do we have it lined up so far? And this is basically what we got up to yesterday. This is just a quicker version. That it seems the alleged Beis HaLevi and Rabbi Yaakov Emden translate verbs. Shomea is like Oneh, but nothing more. And the Chazon Ish and the Taz understand that we're comparing people. The listener is like the speaker. So if the speaker has a kasher Megillah, is leaning from the Sefer Torah, is holding a kos, then the listener is credited with all of that as well. Okay, so far so good. Everybody caught up? All right, so now to go even further back in history, reverse chronology, so now you get to a machlokus harishonim. And it's interesting, this machlokus seems to be premised on the same issue, but it's going to flip because the position that holds the what was a kula is going to be a chumra, and what was the chumra is going to be a kula. But Rashi and Tosfos have an argument about the following scenario. Rashi in Maseches Brachos, as well as in Maseches Sukkah, and Tosfos in both places, and Chaf in Maseches Brachos, Chaf in Beis and Chaf Aleph Med Aleph, and Sukkah and Daf Lamed Ches, which is the main Sukkah of Shemei Ka'onah. So they both discuss the following issue. That let's say somebody is davening in shul, and clearly he didn't come late because it never happens, but he was davening more slowly, and the shul is up to Kedusha or Kaddish, and he's still in the middle of Shemona Esrei. So we assume la halacha that you cannot interrupt Shemona Esrei to answer Kaddish or Kedusha. If you have the, I think it's what's called Minchas Yerushalayim Siddur, one of the Sidurim that has a whole very elaborate chart printed on the inside front cover and tells you exactly when you can interrupt for what, under what circumstances. It's a very complicated chart, but we generally assume that in the middle of Shemona Esrei, you pretty much can't interrupt for anything. So what do you want to do? What are you going to do if you're up to, you're in the middle of Shemona Esrei and they're up to Kedusha? So says Rashi, no problem. What you should do is you should pause during that time. And you won't say anything. You won't continue with Shemona Esrei, nor will you answer out loud. But you'll be credited with answering Kedusha through Shomea Ka'oneh. So you won't actually say anything, but you will use the mechanism of Shomea Ka'oneh to be Yotzei answering Kedusha. So what's Tosfos' objection to that? Ah, so says Tosfos, that sounds like a terrible idea. That if that indeed works, so then isn't that going to create a hefsek? If you're going to tell me that what actually happens is that it's ki'ilu you're speaking, so then that's what we're trying not to do. If we want you to speak, then we'll let you answer. We'll let you just speak. But the whole point is that you can't speak in the middle of Shemona Esrei, right? So if you can't speak, so then how can we allow you to do the Shemei Ka'oneh plan that's going to have the same problem as actually verbally answering? So that was Tosfos' objection. Now, what it seems like is that this lines up along the same lines. Right, anybody want to explain to me how? Yeah, Aaron? Yeah.
Sounds like the Chazon Ish was saying that there's an equation that the Shemir is like the
Ona,
not just that.
That's what the Chazon Ish would say, but in terms of this discussion, Rashi and Tosfos.
Right, so that would line up with Tosfos, because if the Shomea is exactly like the Ona, if the Ona is exactly like the Shomea, so then you'd be being absent.
Interesting. I would have thought a little bit differently. I didn't want to say
that. If listening is actually speaking, then at the end of the day, you're speaking during Shemona Esrei, which is a hefsek. But if you just temporarily take the status of the speaker, then you stop being a guy down in Shemona Esrei, so you become a guy saying Kedusha, and then you return to your status of
so I think that's closer, although I wouldn't say the second side exactly like that. But I think the lineup is closer. I'll explain after we take Aaron's comments.
I think the way I understood it is that Tosfos is more saying more of a shape. Tosfos is the same thing. Mm-hmm. Not like you're doing it with it. You're Yotzei Ali Yedei Mishliach Tzimur.
Right. So I think you're right. And I think that essentially this is the same machlokus that we saw in the other two cases, but it's presenting itself in a very different way here. But it comes back to the same question. That here the question is not so much that we're looking to bring in other factors besides speech as we were in the other cases, but it's the same shared question of what is happening when you are Yotzei through Shemei Ka'onin. Is it that it's as if you're actually saying words? In the other case, the focus was it's as if you're saying words and nothing else. But included in that is that it's as if you're saying words. While those who were Mako on the other questions who said you could use Shemei Ka'onin said it's not about words. It's not that you are saying words. It's that somebody else is saying words, and listening to him, you join in his mitzvah. And therefore you get whatever else he brings along with the mitzvah. But part of that premise is that the whole mechanism is different. It's that it's not simply words, because it's not at all about saying you're saying words. It's about connecting you to somebody else's words. So therefore, that seems to be the issue here, that Rashi would line up with the Chazon Ish and the Taz, and that Rashi would understand that Shemeya Ka'one works without being a Hefzik, because it's not Ki'ilu you're speaking. It means that the HaShomeya is Ki'ha'one, the one listening shares the status of the speaker, and therefore it's a way, that's why I say a little bit differently than I did, it's about temporary versus going back and forth, but it's that it's a way to get the mitzvah without speaking. So if we don't want you to speak, to be mafzik, so good, we have another choice. You can get the mitzvah and not have to speak and be mafzik. While Tosfos, take my expression a second, while Tosfos is going to say that it's literally shomeya keone, listening is like speaking, and therefore, in addition to the fact that we're limited only to speech and nothing else, but that also means that the mechanism is only speaking, and if we're trying to avoid speaking because we don't want to have sick, so then we're not gaining anything by telling you to use shomeya keone, because shomeya keone is the complete equivalent of actually speaking. Michael?
I don't understand why it's a hefzik in the first place. Mm-hmm. You say, like, by netilat yadayim, if you, and hamotzi, that if it has to do with the mitzvah, then you're allowed to speak.
So that's a valid question.
In the most basic part of the Amida is shevach to God, and if Kaddish and Kedush are all shevach to God, pretty much, so why is this a hefzik?
That is a very valid question. The truth is that is a whole sugya in and of itself, which is a little bit outside of our scope if we're trying to be somewhat restrained. But just very, very quickly, you know, the Mishnah does say, the second parak of Brachos, that you can interrupt Shema for greetings, to greet people, b'nei ha'yir, b'nei ha'kavod. And the Rishonim then discuss, so how does answering Kedusha fit in? Is that something that on the one hand will say, if you can interrupt to greet a human being, for sure you can interrupt to praise God? Or should we say, no, that's not even called interrupting because it's all part of the same process? Or because it's all part of the same process is a reason not to interrupt, because why should you stop this in order to do that? And then when it comes to Shmona Esrei, Shmona Esrei has a different din, but you do have those who argue that maybe Kaddish and Kedusha should be either a reason to be mafzik or a reason not to be mafzik, because why do I have to stop praising God in one way in order to praise Him a different way? Maybe that makes it less necessary. So it's maybe not comparable to washing your hands and asking for the bread, which is Kain Ha'inyan. So here, the fact that it's Kain Ha'inyan may actually paradoxically be a reason not to do it. Why should you interrupt your Shavach in order to answer a different Shavach, and what are you gaining? So there is a complex sugya behind that whole story. It's a little bit out of our scope, but what we do know is that our practice is, like Rashi says, in Shmona Esrei, we don't interrupt for Kaddish and Kedusha, but we do pause. So Tosa says, but why are you going to do that? You're going to end up, if you don't want to be mafzik, so Tosa, you're right, Michael, that if you think that's not a hefzik at all, then go for it. But if you could tell me that I shouldn't speak, then what am I gaining by listening instead of speaking, if listening is halachically the same thing as speaking? And then if that is indeed your premise, then how does that help? Simcha, did you have a comment?
I know that during Shmona Esrei, you can't just input your own tefillahs into shvachos wherever you feel like it, unless it's apropos to the current bracha that you're in. It's not just that, it's all just shavach and tishvach.
So even within that, there are limitations.
There's definitely limitations.
Right. So that's all true. And again, this is a complex sugyan of itself. What's just important for us now is just the fact that we, the halacha, seem to assume that we don't interrupt Shmona Esrei to answer Kedusha. So is Rashi's Eitzah to use Shemaya Ka'one a good one? And that, indeed, that is what we do with Halacha. Or what about Tosfos' objection that it should be considered to be a Hefzik? So it seems to be that this is essentially the same question as the previous issues, but it's focusing on something else. Until now, we were focusing on whether we could expand Shemaya Ka'one to include other things other than speech. But contained within that question is this basic mechanism issue, that is it as if you are speaking, or no, you're not speaking, but you're able to fulfill the mitzvah without speaking by joining in with somebody else who is speaking. So that's a fascinating question. It seems to be the same question. And it's also interesting that, how many of you got to look at the Shagas Aryeh that was on the list? So I saw some of you looking at it. It's a rather long piece. But the Shagas Aryeh, there's a discussion there where he notes there's really a third shita on this question as well that disagrees with both Rashi and Tosfos. And that was the Shiboli Halekit. And the Shagas Aryeh, in his piece, he disagrees with the Shiboli Halekit. But just to give a little bit of background about that, so the Shiboli Halekit thinks both Rashi and Tosfos are wrong. See, Rashi and Tosfos maybe agree that it would work, but Tosfos says you're going to have a problem if it works because it's a hefsek. But they don't necessarily argue with each other on whether this could be effective. But the Shiboli Halekit argues with both of them, and he thinks that it could not be effective. That somebody who's in the middle of Shmon Esrei could not fulfill answering Kedusha through Shemaya Ka'onin. Why not? It's a little bit of a complicated point. So there is a principle in Halacha that's called Kal Haroi Lebila, Ein Bila Makeves, the Kol She'ein Haroi Lebila, Bila Sa Makeves. What does that mean? To try to say it as briefly as possible. It means that sometimes in Halacha, so we have a L'chadchila requirement and a B'dieved acceptability. L'chadchila, we want you to do it one way, and B'dieved will accept it without that. So the Gemara says, in a different context, that even in a situation where B'dieved can get away without something, it has to at least be possible to do that thing. If it's impossible to do that thing, not just that you didn't, but you couldn't, then that's a fatal flaw. Then that means there's something fundamentally wrong with how you're doing the mitzvah. If it was possible, but you didn't, then we could say, all right, it's okay, but the evidence. Just trying to avoid going into the context of the Gemara, because it'll take us a little bit far afield. Just to make it clear, just very quickly. So the Torah says, you have a mincha. This seems to be our constant theme in Chumash here. So if you have a carbon mincha, it's supposed to be belula. It's supposed to be mixed up. So if it's not mixed up, if it's not belula, so then it's still acceptable with the evidence. But let's say you have the minchas packed in so tightly that it would have been physically impossible to mix it up at all. So then, says the Gemara, that's no good. They call a roi lebila, if it's possible for you to mix it up, then ain't be lost on my cabinet. Then we're not going to worry about whether you actually did or not after the fact. But if it was so tight that it was impossible for you to do it, so then that becomes a problem. So we can accept not having things with the evidence, but we can't accept not having the possibility of those things. So says the Shiboli Halekit, here, the person can't use Shemeya Ka'onet to answer Kedusha. Why? Because the whole issue is that he can't answer Kedusha in the first place. It's impossible for him to answer Kedusha. So if he can't do it through speaking, then we can't rely on Shemeya Ka'onet. We could only use Shemaya Ka'onah if it was possible for him to speak. But if it's impossible for him to speak, so then Shemaya Ka'onah is not a viable option. So he disagrees with both Rashi and Tosfos. They both acknowledged it could work, just Tosfos thought it would be a problem if it worked. So Shiboli Halekit says, no, it doesn't even work. You can't use Shemaya Ka'onah if it's impossible for you to actually say the words yourself. Everyone following so far? So there's a couple of chidushim in that statement. One of the chidushim is that the Shiboli Halekit is applying this principle to a situation where it's not physically impossible, it's halachically impossible. Right? The person is capable of speaking, but he is not allowed to speak. So to say that's an application of this principle is already a chidush. But that was what the Shiboli Halekit was assuming. And the Shagas Aryeh disagrees for a different reason. The Shagas Aryeh was talking about a person who does have a physical issue. If a person is mute, a person is an ilein, and he wants to be yotzei kriya shma. So the Shagas Aryeh discusses, can he have someone else recite kriya shma for him and fulfill the mitzvah that way? So from the Shiboli Halekit's perspective, it would seem like the answer is no. Right? It's impossible for him to speak. So therefore, kalaroi labila, we can't, in the Eved, even allow him to get away without speaking. And this is a more parallel case, because it's a physical impossibility, not a halachic impossibility. However, says the Shagas Aryeh, he disagrees for a different reason. Says the whole principle of Kalaroi Labila that we explained, that's when you have a Lechachila and a B'dieved. So when the Torah says, Lechachila, we want you to do it this way, and B'dieved will accept it without it, so then, okay, you have to have at least a possibility of the Lechachila. But Shomei Ka'oneh, says the Shagas Aryeh, is not a B'dieved mechanism. Are you going to tell me that all the household members who aren't the father, they're only Yotzei Kiddush Friday night B'dieved? That 99% of us are only Yotzei, Kriyas, and Megillah on Purim B'dieved? We don't assume like that. Right? We assume that Shomei Ka'oneh is an equally valid approach to fulfilling a mitzvah. So this should not be entered into the whole discussion of Kalaroi Levila, says the Shagas Aryeh. It's not a Lechachila B'dieved situation. And we assume, lahalacha, that Shomei Ka'oneh is a perfectly valid Lechachila way of doing things. Now, parenthetically, it happens to be that the Tosfos that we're talking about, Tosfos and Brachos, does maintain that there is a Hidr mitzvah involved in making a bracha yourself, rather than listening to somebody else. Don't believe that's actually normative lahalacha for the most part, and this actually also synergizes with Parsha Shir. We spoke a little bit last Thursday about Barovam Hadras Melech and when that means we should get more people involved, when that paradoxically means we should have fewer people involved because we should have one person speaking and other people listening. So it's actually more likely that we say it's lachachila that we should use Shomei Ka'oneh than to say that we shouldn't. So I believe that is the normative attitude, but just to note that this Tosfos does seem to say that it's a hiddur to do it yourself, but for the most part we treat them as equals, and therefore, says the Shagas Aryeh, this is not an environment to invoke Kalaroi Labila. I think Michael was up first. Okay, Jonathan?
Isn't there another point you can argue in the Shibola like it that say there's a difference with someone who is, let's say, never going to be chayav on the same level, like a woman with Megillah versus someone, in this case, a Shimon Esrei, who normally would be have that same level of chiyuv in a kedusha, but here because of the situation.
And maybe because he's not focusing on chiyuv, he's focusing on possibility.
Whether you can do it or not.
Right, that's this little separate track than chiyuv. The question is whether it's physically possible to do it, or in the case he talked about, halachically possible. So that's a little bit of a different track. So in any event, just while we're, we'll quickly mention that the Shagas Aryeh is not only disagreeing with the Shiboli Haleket in this piece, he's also disagreeing with the Vilna Gaon. It's itself a whole big topic, but it was asked about yesterday, so I'll just quickly address it, just briefly. The Vilna Gaon, who was younger than the Shagas Aryeh, by the way, the Shagas Aryeh, Vilna Gaon was born in 1720. When he was a young man, he met the Shagas Aryeh when the Shagas Aryeh was an old man. He was from the older generation. He was born in the 1600s. So the Vilna Gaon was younger, but the Vilna Gaon says something that the Shagas Aryeh is not agreeing with in this piece. Because the Vilna Gaon has an opinion, and it's a whole discussion a little bit outside of our scope today, why he says this, and it's not 100% clear, but there's a sefer called the Shnos Eliyahu, the Vilna Gaon on the Mishnayos. So in the first Mishnah in Brachos, the Vilna Gaon says that Shomei Ka'oneh does not work for Kriya Shema, which is what the Shagas Aryeh is discussing here, Kriya Shema for kneeling. So the Shagas Aryeh clearly assumes that it does work for Kriya Shema, but the Vilna Gaon thought that it didn't. And he uses that to explain, this is not the kind of question you'd ask if you weren't the Vilna Gaon, but he says that when you look at the first Mishnah in Brachos, so the first Mishnah says that Me'emasai Korin Es HaShema, that when do we, plural, read the Shema? But when it refers to Brachos, it uses a singular language. So says the Vilna Gaon, why is that? Because when you have a Bracha, so one person can recite the bracha and others can listen to him, and Shomei Ka'oneh, we only need to have one person saying it. But when it comes to Shema, Shema doesn't work by Shomei Ka'oneh, so therefore we have the plural language of Mei Masai Korin, because everyone has to read it on his own. So he doesn't explain why, and it's a subject of a lot of discussion, and clearly not everyone agrees with the premise itself, but that's itself a whole debate. There is a similar statement that the Ritva has, just in terms of the Diyak and the Mishnah, that the Ritva says in the beginning of Maseches Megillah, that the first Mishnah Megillah says Megillah Nikres, so singular language. So the Ritva says, why do we talk about the Megillah in a singular language? Because we usually use Shemei Kona, that since it generally involves one person reading the Megillah, so we talk about it as if it's a singular activity.
The Gras says a new person cannot be unsaved.
The Gras says that Shemei Kaona does not work for Kriya Shema. And it just explains that that's why the Mishnah says Vemesai Korin in the plural. So the Shagas Arya, who's talking about the mute person and whether or not Shemei Kaona works, is disagreeing with the premise because he's only worried about whether or not the mute person can use it, but not that it shouldn't work at all for Shema. Hi.
He has to bring this question, he has 250 years later. What about a person with cochlear implants?
So then, if they can hear, the question is, you're talking about Patur from Mitzvahs for Echer?
Saying, do they have that din? Because naturally, in Elam or whatever, but because of whatever technology, he's able to...
So you're opening up a completely separate discussion, because practically speaking, you should say that it shouldn't matter, because if he could hear, he could hear. The question is, the Mishnayos talk about an exemption of Echerish from Mitzvahs, and then there was a major, major debate in the Poskim, which in recent generations rests heavily on a comment that the Rashash has, and the developments in the past, sorry?
Would they be allowed to Yotzi somebody else?
Well, so part of the whole question is, so when the Mishnah says that Echerish is part of from Mitzvahs, so does that mean that that's across the board exemption, that for some reason the Torah said that a Echerish is not obligated in Mitzvos? Or, as many assume, maybe it's a little more likely, that once upon a time a Echerish was not educable. And it wasn't possible to teach a Echerish. And therefore, practically speaking, a Echerish was comparable to a Katan or a Shota because they didn't have the ability to learn at all. And now that we have the ability to, this is before you get into cochlear implants, but you have, even a person's going to remain not hearing, but they will have the ability to learn, to be educated, so then maybe that should be a different thing. So that's a tremendous literature about how things have changed on that front. And then once you get into that, you can then talk about what about if now through technology it's possible to hear, so how does that change the status of the Cheirish to begin with? So you have to get into that whole discussion of what exactly is a Cheirish. That's a little bit of a whole other avenue to open up. But in any event, if right now it's physically impossible, so you have this machlokas, the Tashiboli Haleket says that you can't use Shemei Kaona. And the Shagas Arya disagrees with the premise. He says, this is not a b'dieved tool, this is a l'chafila tool, and therefore we don't have to enter into the whole conversation of kalaroi l'bila. Okay, and of course you could also ask, based on the Taz's position by the Summa and the Aliyah also, you could say, can they, according to the Taz, that you could use Shemei Kaona for the blind person to get an Aliyah, should we also raise the issue of the fact that they would not be able to get an Aliyah without Shemei Kaona, because they wouldn't be able to read from the Torah? Is that itself an issue? And again, it doesn't seem to be that this is an issue that the Shagas Arya and others thought you had to worry about. Okay, so essentially what we see is that these issues all seem to go back to the fundamental question of how does Shemei Kaona operate? Does it operate as a expression that you are actually saying the words, which is a somewhat ambitious way of understanding it, but it also has the consequence of limiting it only to words? Or is it that you're not saying words, you're being Yotze the mitzvah without talking, and therefore it's more limited, but it also expands things, and that if you can be Yotze a mitzvah through somebody else's speech, maybe you can also get whatever other details they are happening to do. Adin?
Maybe we mentioned this, and I just wanted to clarify that we assume that Shigula like it agrees with Tosfos more than Rashi.
Well, actually, disagrees with both of them, because Rashi and Tosfos we put together more than with Shigula.
No, they disagree in the case, but in terms of how the Shigula like it would view Shemei Kaona as working, that if he's gonna, that if he's using, well, I can't remember the name of the concept, but what was it?
Well, Karoi Labila.
Karoi Labila. Yeah. That means that what's impossible for him, what's possible for him is actual speech. But I don't think he would say that it's a. That he would say for Rashi it's impossible to piggyback onto someone's mitzvah, so he can't do it. So I think so. Do we assume that he views the mechanism of Shemei Kaona more like Tosfos?
I don't know. I don't know if he really. It's a good question to know whether we can really have enough to know from him how he would feel about it. Because all he's really expressing here is that he considers it to be b'di'evan. So if it wasn't b'di'evan, would it work? Yeah, I guess that's what you're reading. It. You're saying that if he didn't worry about the kolaroy lubila issue, so then would he say, okay, then it should work? And then you still don't know, because I think Rashi and Tosfos kind of share the belief that it would work. It's just that
I think they believe it works because of the mechanism, not that.
It's hard to know. You know, it's hard to know where the Shigol Leka would fit in with that. I don't know if we have enough evidence in order to know. So let's just throw in one more example, and then we have another stage to go through. So I do want to keep this limited, but we will go into tomorrow. But we are going to get back to Poland, I promise. Are you finding this interesting, though? I hope this is relevant. It's relevant to a lot of mitzvahs. It's a very gishmak yisogi, as you see, and it gets even better. But we'll have to carry it over tomorrow to get to have to take this all the way home. But there is a Rambam, put on the Marmar Komos, the Rambam Hilchus Brachos, in Perek Aleph, Halacha Yud Aleph, where the Rambam says something which is also very interesting. Just we misunderstand a certain very basic halachic concept that we all use from our earliest age, actually, maybe by definition. Now, there are those who believe that the neshama enters into a person the first time they say amen. So maybe this is really the earliest thing that we do when we get our neshama, so to speak. So we're all familiar with the concept of answering amen. And you probably would identify that with Shamei Kohen. But the truth is they are distinct concepts. And theoretically, there's nothing in Shamei Kohen that requires you to say anything. That Shamei Ka'ona means you're listening, and it's as if you're speaking. So it doesn't mean that you have to say Amen in order to be Yotze. So Amen and Shamei Ka'ona are actually different topics. And the Rambam says, in Hilchos Brachos, says the Rambam that if somebody listens to a bracha made by somebody else, so then he is Yotze that mitzvah. And if he answers Amen, Harehu Kimivarech, it's as if he's making a bracha. So what's he doing here with these two stages? Yeah, Jonathan?
He ties in the whole chakir into two separate things.
Ah, so right. So how does this play out?
First, he starts out that the verb shomea is like the ona, and then he starts out, the shomea is like the ona.
Like the ania.
The ania.
Right. The way he seems to understand is that shomea ka'ona only means that you are yotze the mitzvah through connection to someone else. So if you listen to someone else's bracha, you can fulfill the mitzvah through being connected to that person. But if you answer amen, amen is a different mechanism. Amen is essentially halachic ditto, right? It means I said whatever the guy before me said. So then, harehu kamavarech, that's something else. That means that your amen carries the meaning of whatever was said before, so then that's literally as if you are making a bracha. So he has two stages. That Shamei Ka'ona itself is not like you're actually speaking. It's a connection to somebody else who is speaking and the ability to fulfill the mitzvah through him. While Amen, that's something else. Amen is as if you're actually speaking. Hi.
It sounds like from the Rambam, though, that Amen is a higher level of the Shamei Ka'ona.
Yeah, or different. Or he has different. Both. Because,
but if you didn't have the same kavanah as you had before, you just said Amen, just instead of saying Amen.
Well, presumably you're saying Amen because you thought somebody said something meaningful.
Right, but not necessarily that to be Yotze the mitzvah. Just
yeah, theoretically right. You're saying you could say Amen even if you're not Chayav in the mitzvah to begin with. Point, so it's two separate tracks. Right? So then you could theoretically have one without the other in both directions. Okay, so the next stage, which we're going to run out of time, so we'll have to carry this over tomorrow, but it gets, I think, better. I think it's very interesting to see so far, but it gets the next stage, I think, takes it to a whole different level. So I hope you'll be properly psyched for tomorrow's discussion. But if you want to say that we now see these two schools of thought, that Shomea Ka'ona either is Shmiya Ka'aniya, it just means the words that you hear, it's as if you're speaking them, that's one side, or HaShomea Ke'Ha'ona, you are connecting to the speaker and being fulfilled in fulfillment of the mitzvah through him. These two possibilities can translate in an even more fundamental level the very basic question of what makes Shomea Ka'ona work. And God willing, tomorrow we'll have to show how you find those possibilities, and we'll take it from there. So just to quickly recap what we added today. So we added the whole discussion of Rashi and Tosfos about if you can use Shemaya Ka'ona to answer Kedusha when you are halachically prohibited to do so. So Rashi says, great idea. Tosfos says, terrible idea. It'll be a hefsek, so why should you do it? And that seems to be the same machlokas that we saw yesterday in the question of whether other mitzvahs, other aspects of a mitzvah can come along with Shemaya Ka'ona, that Rashi holds you are connecting to somebody else, but you're not actually speaking, so best of both worlds, mitzvah with no hefsek. Tosfos holds that it's as if you are literally speaking, and therefore works of both worlds because you're being mafsik. And the Shiboli Halakhet, well, actually Shiboli Halakhet, which is the worst of both worlds, because he says you'll be mafsik and you won't be able to say anything, because you cannot effectively do Shemaya Ka'ona if it's not possible for you to respond, because of the application of this principle, Kalaroy Labila, if something is acceptable but the Ebed, it's only acceptable when the Lechadchila possibility is possible. And if that's not physically possible or halachically possible, then you can't use the B'di'evet possibility either. And the Shagas Aryeh disagrees with that premise because he says that it's not B'di'evet. Then Shemaya Ka'ona is not a second best option, it's an equal option, and therefore we don't have to apply this whole rule of Kalaroy Labila. And the case he was talking about was a case where it is a physical impossibility, the situation of a mute person, can he fulfill Kriya Shema through listening to somebody else. So in that tshuva, he's also disagreeing with not only Shiboli Aleket, but also with the younger Vilna Gaon, because the Vilna Gaon asserted that Kriya Shema does not work with Shemaya Ka'ona, and said that's what the Mishnah means when it talks in the plural about Shema, Mei Masai Korin, because everyone reads their own Shema, because Shemaya Ka'ona doesn't work. So the Shekodesh Agassari did not accept that premise. Maybe we'll have a minute or two to come back to what that premise might possibly be about. So then we mentioned the Rambam, who seems to show both studim in two different possibilities. The Rambam says that if you listen to somebody else's bracha, you are yotze, and if you say amen, harehu kimivarek. Seems to be that Shemaya Ka'ona by itself works through connecting to somebody else, but it's not like you're actually speaking. While amen is different. Amen means it's literally, like you said, the words that you heard before you. Okay, so we'll have to pick up from this next very fundamental issue tomorrow. Now we will do mincha, which will involve chazar sashatz, which, as I said, in response to somebody's question yesterday, may or may not be Shemaya Ka'ona. It may be a completely different mechanism, but we won't explain that now. We'll just actually do it. Okay, so...
Moshe Avi looked like he wanted to...